Turn with me then once again into Revelation and chapter 6. I haven't listened to the news for a while recently, but last Monday morning, a news item said that the Archbishop of Canterbury was shocked. By what was he shocked, you might want to ask? Well, the answer was rather surprising. Was it by the things that are unfolding in Syria, or the persecution of saints in Nigeria, or the various troubles that we see around the world just now? Well, it was none of those things. The Archbishop of Canterbury was shocked by the plight of the hungry in Britain. Parliamentary inquiry into hunger and child poverty has called for state-funded food banks. It wants them to be set up across the nation, modelled on a number of existing provisions that have been set up by charitable organisations and churches. The growing use of food banks in the UK has drawn the media attention over the last couple of years. In fact, a programme later in the day picked up on that news item and expanded it a little further. The Oxford Food Bank, for example, collects food in the Oxford area, of course, which would otherwise be wasted by supermarkets, and distributes it to the poorest in society through a number of charities. They gave away something in the region of over £1 million worth of food last year. The Trussell Trust is perhaps one of the best known food bank organisations, and they say that 13 million people live below the poverty line. That's about a fifth of the population. There are 423 Trussell Trust food banks alone in the towns and cities across Britain. That's not counting Salvation Army or other organisations. And their statistics show that almost 913,000 people used them this year. The Trussell Trust say that the cost of food and the cost of fuel and changes to the benefit system has increased demand. The politicians have refused up till now to accept such critical findings. But whatever the reasons, we find that it is clear we are living in times of austerity, and there are people who are hungry in our country. And we are told that this situation is set to remain for a number of years to come, as we continue in austerity. Well, tonight in Revelation, we have a tale of two horses. In Revelation 6, verse 5, we read of the opening of the third seal. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And our first thought this evening is a rider on a black horse. You might have noticed, I hope you have noticed so far, Revelation is a little different, isn't it? A little different from the other books in the New Testament. It's not just the symbolism that we find there, or the subject matter that we find. We've already met with some strange scenes, strange creatures, And here are some darkening thoughts and darkening words in these verses that we have just read. Revelation is different, not just because of the subject matter, but also the purpose of the book is different to the purpose of other parts of God's Word. We're not dealing here, are we, with something like the letters of Paul. We're not dealing with something like the record of Acts that puts before us those things with which we're a little bit more familiar in the Gospel. As we read through the book of Revelation, perhaps it seems to you that there's little direct teaching, little direct instruction that we're able to draw from the verses on, for example, how to live as a Christian. Those things are important to us, aren't they? It's different from the other letters in the New Testament. It's different from the Gospels. And we find that there's also little immediate or little obvious application for us as we read through Revelation. You don't read this book and say to yourself or reflect to yourself, what am I to do here? That's often what we find ourselves doing in other parts of God's Word, isn't it, as we read the passages. What am I to do here from this that I've just read? Paul's letters, for example, are packed, aren't they, with responses for us to make as believers. We often meet in those letters with that very helpful word, therefore. And that tells us that what follows is an exhortation, an instruction for us, something for us to take to heart, to go away and to put into practice to do. In Revelation, John simply seems to relate what he sees and what he hears as he's caught up in the Spirit and given this vision. And you may ask yourself, why should I read this book? You might ask yourselves, why are we preaching through this book of Revelation? It's hard to follow. What can I go away with? What can I take away for myself? What's relevant to me and to my situation today? Well, the apostle's insistence on the blessing that Revelation will bring encourages our perseverance, doesn't it? We read right at the beginning that those who read this prophecy will be blessed, and that is confirmed at the end of Revelation in the last chapter, where in similar kind of statement we are told that there's blessing from the reading of this book. But what else? What else is there for us? Do we just read through this book and try to untangle a list of obtuse signs and symbols and warnings that are sometimes quite puzzling and perplexing? What else is there for us? Well, I was thinking about this last Sunday night. Well, last Monday morning, to be honest, at about 4 o'clock. Last Monday morning. Lord, what do I tell these people? What do I tell these folk from this book of Revelation that is going to be helpful for them? Of course, 2 Timothy 3:16 comes to mind, doesn't it? That the whole of God's Word is profitable for doctrine and for teaching and for instruction and for reproof and for all of those things that build us up in our faith. And of course, that verse surely tells us that Revelation is relevant. We should be reading it. There are things in it for us. Romans 15, verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Of course, Paul was making that comment concerning the Old Testament things that had been written. But the same is very much true for us, isn't it? From our perspective, reading the book of Revelation written 2,000 years ago, it's that which was written in time before for our patience, for our hope in the gospel. So we find ourselves in exactly the same place. You see, the danger with Revelation is that it appears to be an overload of information, doesn't it? And rather weird information at that. How do we listen to it? And how do we not grow tired listening to those things that we hear and that we read of here? What should we do with these seals and these horses and riders and these signs and symbols? What can we take away from these texts? Or do we not really need this at all? Because the apocalypse and these riders that we read of are difficult things. They're a bit detached, aren't they, from Ashton and Garden Walk in the 21st century. And perhaps we might feel in our hearts they're not so edifying as other parts of God's words. I mean, look at the text there in verse 5. He opened the third seal, and the third creature said, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat in it had a pair of scales in his hand. So John sees another seal opened, and John sees another judgment being announced. And there's another horse, a black horse, and a pair of scales. And what's this that we read in verse 6 about the wheat and the barley and the oil and the wine and a denarius? We're in the 21st century, and this seems to be so much like ancient history, doesn't it? A lesson in former things. We're not farmers. We don't even recognize wheat and barley, do we? I mean, we're so far removed from these pictures in our modern urban life that we could pass a field of wheat and not know that it was a field of wheat. And as for a denarius, well, the last reference to denarius was with that little D that they used to put after the coins. 1D, 2D, 3D, and so on. It's well past, isn't it? Well, when I was in school, when I was teaching, I often attended INSET, in-service training days. We liked INSET days. It was a day off school, and usually they gave you very nice food, and it was a time to be out of the classroom, except the downside was that we were piled high with information, handout after handout after handout. And of course, being a primary school teacher, every subject that I went to was the most important one in the whole world, and we had to really be up to scratch with that. So we were piled with information and initiatives and all the latest research and so on. And very few of us were inclined to wade through it all. We just wanted to get on with the job of teaching the kids in the classroom, not to be wading through all this information. And so we had a filing system. And it's called the bin. And a lot of things we used to file in the bin. And when we come to Revelation, when we come to these verses, are we just wading through John's dream? Are we just wading through John's vision here? And why are we wading through John's vision and John's dream? And aren't we tempted to consign this stuff to the filing system and not really take much notice of it at all? See, we didn't really need all that stuff that we got at those INSET days. It was all extra stuff, and we might feel that about Revelation. Is this really all at all necessary for us? Yet, aren't the words of Scripture, and isn't the word of the Lord precious? All of them. The whole lot is inspired, isn't it? And all of it is precious. The Lord doesn't waste words, and he doesn't pad things out. What about Psalm 119, which celebrates and elevates the word of the Lord? And it says in Psalm 119, verse 72, "The law of your mouth," or the instruction or direction of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. And all these things are going through my mind at 4 o'clock in the morning. And suddenly I'm wide awake. And suddenly I'm not feeling tired at all, but I'm praising God in my heart. And in my limited experience, when the Lord keeps you awake, and when the Spirit of God ministers to you in the middle of the night, you can be sure it's important. And it seemed as though thoughts began to stream into my mind. A strong impression to listen to the news in the morning. And the words of several hymns began to come into my mind. We've sung them all so far this evening. And an answer to my question, Lord, what do I tell these people about this book and about these things that we're reading? David says in Psalm 16:6, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And so he does. I listened to the news in the morning. It was about food banks. It was about that parliamentary inquiry into hunger and how the Archbishop of Canterbury was shocked. And do you see the connection with verse 5 there? Come and see, said the voice. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. The rider of the black horse. Who is this rider? What is this rider of this black horse? The picture of the scales in his hand tells us exactly who and what this is. This is famine. This is scarcity. That voice speaking in verse 6, which he heard, saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. That voice announces a serious shortage of food, doesn't it? Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus 26, and verse 26, we read these words, when I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And there in that passage, the Lord sets out a whole catalogue of somber warnings and sanctions that are brought against Israel for disobedience and for sin. Just as he was ready to bless his people and to bless their land and to prosper them, so he was prepared to discipline them and to punish them if they turned away. If Israel failed to obey the Lord their God and to obey his word, if they turned aside to idolatry and turned from the living God. And that metaphorical use of the scales here in Revelation 6, and that implied back in Leviticus 26, bread by weight, it forewarns of a time of famine, a scarcity, a shortage of food. That second rider who went out, he brought relational troubles, didn't he? He took peace from the earth, and men began to fight each other and to kill each other. This third rider brings economic troubles and financial troubles and woes. And the black horse and its rider brings with it soaring inflation. You notice that reference to a denarius there. A denarius was actually a fair day's wage for a soldier or a laborer in those days. Quite a good day's wage, in fact. You remember the parable of the vineyard in the New Testament when the owner of the vineyard was hiring workers to come and work in his vineyard. And he hired some at the beginning of the day, didn't he? And he agreed to pay them a denarius for a day's work. Those at the end received just the same. Some thought that was unfair. But a denarius was a day's work back there in Matthew 20. We read here, don't we, in verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine. So food is expensive, isn't it? And grain is rationed out by weight. People eat, but they're not satisfied with what they have to eat. And we find that they have turned away from the living God. Living becomes difficult. Making ends meet becomes rather difficult. There's food available if you can pay for it. But it's expensive and it's rationed out. Now, fast forward to 2014. Fair Food is a Yorkshire charity. They provided 800,000 meals last year. But the demand is such that they could double that if they just had the right resources. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Here are people who are unable to feed themselves. That news article that I listened to interviewed a family. After 40 years of being in employment, the father had become unemployed. His teenage children regularly went hungry until the food bank stepped in. The girl, a teenage girl, hadn't eaten for a week before the food bank helped them out. The interviewer asked her, "Well, doesn't that bother you at all?" "No," she said, "I'm used to it." John sees famine. We see famine and scarcity. This is not Ethiopia. Remember Band-Aid back in the 80s, those pictures on your TVs? This is not a Syrian refugee camp somewhere far away, out of sight and out of mind. This is Britain today. John sees, we see with him how history unfolds. Revelation 1:19, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Here are words for every generation. Here are words for our own generation today. That the black horse and its rider were abroad in the apostles' day. There was famine throughout the world. Remember that prophecy of Agabus? There will be a famine throughout the whole world, the Roman world, which came about in the time of Claudius. And the black horse rider still rides out today. John's history is our history. John's vision is our vision, isn't it? What John sees, we see. His vision is for all of us. It's for now. We're not wading through these things. We are working these things out today, in our time, and in our generation. These things in Revelation are unfolding right here, right now, in 21st century Britain. And it ought to add a sense of urgency, a greater sense of urgency and reality to our faith. Revelation is real, and it is really relevant to us. And we need to read it and see what the Lord has to say. Jesus' words here, the vision that John has here, they're being fulfilled right now all around us. Now, Jesus rebuked the Jews, didn't he, for not reading the times. In Matthew 16 and verse 3, he said to them, "Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." The fact that Messiah was with them and among them. What was foretold was being fulfilled. That's exactly where we find ourselves with Revelation. What was foretold is being fulfilled. It's unfolding right now all around us. This vision is not a picture show. It's not a matter of us sitting back and enjoying the sights. Let's have an ogle at what the future holds. It's speaking to us about what is unfolding around us today. Those letters that we read back in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, they were deliberately playing how the vision unfolds. Snapshot church throughout the history of the world till the Lord Jesus comes again, that we might know how to live, how to behave, how to be Christians, how to be a church of God. Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And actually, Paul is speaking there and writing there to Christians. Let us put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's bestir ourselves. Let's move ourselves and do what we ought to be doing. In the face of these fearful riders that we're reading of here, the church is not only secure, which is a tremendous assurance to us, but we have light and we have hope, the hope that is in the gospel, especially in view of the last rider that goes out. Revelation is unfolding all around us. And we see the last rider of the four riders of the apocalypse, the rider on a pale horse. He opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. Some years back, I read Terry Pratchett's book, Mort. It's a humorous story about a youth who becomes an apprentice to Death. He takes on the role of the Grim Reaper while Death goes off for a vacation and a spot of fly fishing. And I found it quite funny at the time. Except Death never has a day off. He never goes away for a vacation. John looked and saw a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. A pale horse and a grim rider. And Hades followed after him. What's that all about? More Greek? More ancient history? Well, Hades simply means the realm or the region which imprisons the dead. Similar to the word Sheol back in the Old Testament in Hebrew, the grave, the realm, the region of the dead, where they're held. Yet, not the dead in Christ. Paul can confidently tell the Corinthian Christians of the certain hope that all believers share. As Christ tasted death, yes, so shall we, most of us, not necessarily all of us. You can think about that for yourself. As he was raised, so shall we be raised, all of us. And the apostle's confidence here is because of the way in which he sees death. It's simply our clothing with that heavenly habitation. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Now this pale rider, he really summarizes the actions of the red and the black horsemen, doesn't he? The sword and famine both kill. But did you notice that added to this is another judgment, isn't it? A plague of the beasts of the earth there in verse 8. All these are found back in Leviticus and back in that book of Ezekiel in the chapter that we read just at the start of the service this evening. They're sanctions for idolatry and for disobedience. What is this vision doing? John's vision is effectively showing the church the reality of the world of men, the reality of the world in which you and I live today. It's never changing nature. These on whom the full weight of these judgments falls, they're unbelieving. They are disobedient. And they suffer death. And yes, we as believers suffer the same things. After all, we're in the world. But there's one great difference, isn't there? Your life is hidden in Christ.
Hallelujah for that.
The Lamb opening the seals hide you in his hand, where you're hidden till these calamities pass us by. Hidden from the full power of these three riders. Hidden in the palm of his hand. No horse, no rider can snatch a believer. Not even death itself can do that. The last and most terrible of these riders on his pale horse cannot snatch you from the hand of the one who holds your life secure. My great hero, William Grimshaw, said on his deathbed, "I only have to step out of bed and into heaven." May God give us such grace, such confidence when our day comes. I only have to step out of bed and into heaven. The promise is made to the psalmist in Psalm 91, verse 8, "Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." Come and see. It's taking us into the realms of that promise, isn't it? Come and see. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because the psalmist and all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And John and we ourselves are watching alongside the Lamb. And we're under the shadow of his wing, if you'll pardon the mixed metaphor. And that pale horse and its rider hold no fear for the believer. What is it that we sing? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. In contrast, Paul describes the world in every generation in Ephesians 2:12 as aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not us. That's not you. We are with the Lamb. We're with the one who has the scroll in his hand. We're with the one who opens the seals. We're with the one who shows us the future, shows his servant John and his servants, you and me, here this evening. And what came home to me in those night seasons was this. God knows you, Andrew Holland. You can put your own name there. And he loves you. And Revelation is very, very relevant. It's happening all around you. And you and I need to take these things to heart. Amen. We're going to sing 809 from our